First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 7th, 2012. Guest speaker, Dr. Tom Hoyle. Gems from Job.
Please stand. We're reading from Job 40, chapter 7 and 8. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Be seated.
Let's welcome our guest, Dr. Tom Hoyle. God bless you.
Good morning. Once again, I'm delighted to be with you folks. For those I haven't met before, my name is Tom Hoyle with Bible and Science Ministries. And since 1985, our full-time ministry has dealt with the wonderful accuracy of God's Word. We believe, as most of you do, that the more we dig, the better God's Word looks, right? We don't need to prove it, but since the Bible is always true, we would expect to find evidence. And there's lots of such evidence. During the week, I speak in public schools, Christian schools, homeschool groups, Awanas, youth rallies, that kind of thing. And of course, on Sundays, we get to be in churches like yours. And we cannot thank you enough for your interest and friendship and support that keeps us on the road the rest of the time. As you might know, during the Sunday school hour, we shared a digital presentation called Land of the Giants. And then during the worship service, we'll be sharing with you from the book of Job, Gems from Job. And by the way, I'm sure it's my fault, but the bulletin, I think I must have sent the wrong information to the church. We'll do that sermon message on the case of the missing links in the future, okay? But at any rate, before we begin, as you might have noticed as you were coming in, we have some resource tables. We bring the books and discs for two reasons. Number one, trust me, most of them are very hard to get. And number two, we do discount them as much as possible to make them as affordable as possible. We've had some excellent questions from people about the books and discs. So let me say a quick word regarding some titles of books and discs related to today. Inspired Evidence is actually volume 2 of a devotional series. Many of you have already purchased volume 1. 366 more pages. One page per day is all we ask. Each page has scriptures to read and a wonderful lesson, an article about the accuracy of God's Word from history, archaeology, and science. During worship service, we are talking about Job. And Job, of course, he was an expert on trouble, wasn't he? And a very excellent book. In fact, pastors tell me this is their favorite book dealing with the problem of pain. It's called How Could a Loving God? America's best-selling creation book, though, is this one here, The New Answers Book, Volume 1. It has a top 28 questions people ask about the Bible and science. It goes into more detail about what we discussed during Sunday school and, of course, talks about the problem of evil. I am very excited about this book. This is the book that will not die. It's gone out of print twice. Due to popular demand, it's in print finally again. Best family book I've ever seen about the Bible and science. Of course, all new, gorgeous, and full color. It couldn't just happen. And related to this morning, during Sunday school, I recommend Noah's Ark and the Arite Adventure as a good family book talking about the bizarre world before the Genesis flood. And as for the DVDs, the best one I've got on giants would be Dinosaurs and the Bible. Anyway, so much for all that. Once again, a pleasure to be with you folks here. And again, today, let's talk about gems, shall we? In this case, gems from Job. The book of Job is very intriguing for several reasons. First of all, of course, it's intriguing because it's probably the oldest book in God's Word. Most Bible scholars think that the book of Job was probably written by Job in about 2,000 years B.C., about the same time as Abraham. The book of Job is also very, very interesting in that it addresses serious questions. The most common question would be the problem of pain. Why is there evil in the world? It addresses questions like, well, a question I think everybody here has asked. It's the same question that's being asked by this beleaguered cat. Why me? How many here have ever asked that question? Why me? How many here have ever asked that question? Many times. Why me? Just this past week, I was using a 3-pound mini sledgehammer to pound into the ground a stake that had a campaign sign on it, okay? And things were going just fine until apparently there was a flaw in the wood and the top half of the stake. It broke off as I was hammering on it. And guess what happened with the hammer? It hit my joint right there, all 3 pounds of it. It swelled up. And I am sure I looked very entertaining as I began to do an Indian ring dance along the road there, grabbing my poor thumb in agony and wondering, why me, okay? But another reason why the book of Job is very interesting, besides the fact it's our oldest book, besides the fact it's a very helpful book, it's also a very interesting book of science, which of course will be our main focus today as we look at gems from Job. Most of you know the background behind Job. Job was not having a good day, was he? In fact, Job wasn't having a good year. You name it, Murphy's Law was in operation, wasn't it? Everything was going wrong for Job. Job was a very wealthy man, and very quickly, everything Job had was either ruined, or it was stolen, or it was wrecked. And he became a very poor man very, very quickly. Job started out with many, many children, and the children are dying one after the other, tragically. And then finally, Job himself was affected. Job lost his health. As you might recall, he was covered with boils, suffered greatly. And during his time, his wife shows up, his friends show up. And instead of being a real help to Job, his wife and friends nag, 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 right? I mean, it's tough enough you're going through all this, then you've got that piled on top. But the good news is, according to the biblical account of Job, the story has a happy ending, doesn't it? And along the way, we learn some valuable lessons, lessons that I call gems from Job. Everybody here likes gems, like this ruby. This is a real ruby, right? At any rate, everybody loves gems. And the gems from Job, though, are going to be more valuable and more useful than any natural occurring gem that we might find. Our first gem, we come to reading the book of Job, the truth of God, the truth of God. In John 17:17, we're told, thy word is truth. It's interesting to note, the Bible does not say, thy word contains the truth. It doesn't say, thy word is truthful. It doesn't say, thy word is full of the truth. It says what? Thy word is truth. They're synonymous. God's word, truth, same thing, right? And throughout the book of Job, part of God's truth, we have all sorts of interesting scientific observations that people scoffed at until true science caught up with the Bible. Case in point, the planet Earth. In the book of Job, we have some very intriguing scriptures. For example, in Job 26 and verse 7, we read that the earth hangs upon nothing. And you might be thinking, well, what else is new? Up until the Renaissance, most people thought the earth was sitting on top of Atlas, or elephants, or turtles, or rocks and boulders. God's word was one of the only places where you would get an accurate description of the earth hanging upon nothing, revolving around our sun in a solar system. Or, regarding the planet Earth, in Job 28 and verse 25, the Bible talks about nature's water cycle on the planet Earth. And until the advent of modern meteorology, most people thought that weather was a product of demons, of goddesses, and that sort of thing. And again, the book of Job accurately was describing long, long before how nature's water cycle really does take place. Or in Job 38, verse 24, the Bible refers to the fact that the light can be divided on this earth. And people said, that's dumb. You can't divide light. Light is light. And once again, true science caught up with the Bible. The Bible was right. You can divide light, can't you, into the colors of the rainbow or the spectrum. One of the first scientists to ever prove that was the greatest scientist who's ever lived, Sir Isaac Newton. As you might recall, he supposedly discovered the law of gravity after the apple hit him on the head, but he devised the principles for calculus. He devised the laws of motion. He invented the first reflecting telescope. And like many, many, many scientists and engineers and teachers and professors, he believed in creation. He believed in the Bible. He believed in God. And there's great evidence he probably was a Christian. Sir Isaac Newton, he said, for example, regarding God's word, including the book of Job, "I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the word of God, written by men who are inspired. I study the Bible daily." And of course, he's not the only one we could refer to. England's second greatest physicist after Sir Isaac Newton was Lord Kelvin. Lord Kelvin, he makes me feel stupid. By the time he died, he had accumulated 21 doctoral degrees. I suffered for 9 years to get one. And this man wound up with 21 of them. A brilliant man. And Kelvin said, among many other things, "Science positively confirms creation." And he made many enemies among our evolutionary friends disputing them. A contemporary of Sir Isaac Newton was Robert Boyle, not Hoyle. He almost got his name right. Robert Boyle was Ireland's greatest scientist, founder of physical chemistry. Robert Boyle wrote, "From a knowledge of his work, we shall know him." Or getting back to the book of Job. In the book of Job, in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, it refers to stars. And it says that the stars sing. And people said, "That's absurd. Stars don't sing jingles, they just twinkle." What is the Bible referring to? Well, since the end of the Second World War, we now know the Bible, it was right. Stars do sing. They emit radio waves. And with the help of radio telescopes, we can hear the eerie cosmic melodies coming from outer space. In fact, there is a lady, Italian astrophysicist with a PhD. She's made a lot of money selling CDs with stellar musical backgrounds. I'm trying to think of the best way to describe it. It's a little interesting sounding. It sounds kind of like Japanese hibachi music. It has kind of an interesting, eerie sound to it. The stars, they do sing, folks, just as Job was telling us all along. And no big surprise, many of history's greatest astronomers have been Bible-believing creationists and even Christians. Indeed, England's top astronomer ever was William Herschel. Herschel discovered the planet Uranus, among many other things, and he said, "The undevout astronomer must be mad." His son John Herschel was almost as famous. Charles Darwin, bless his heart, made the mistake of wanting Herschel's opinion regarding his fledgling theory of evolution. Herschel looked it over, and he replied, "Higgledy-piggledy." Darwin, when he received this response, he said, "What this exactly means, I do not know, but it is evidently very contemptuous. This is a great blow and discouragement." Incidentally, folks, if you're ever in London, one time when I was there on a speaking tour, I had some spare time, and I visited Westminster Abbey. And they call them wardens there. I asked the warden to help me find various famous Christian scientists buried there, okay? And he had this gigantic book. I hope they've gone digital since then, Pastor. Giant book. 3,000 famous Britishers are buried there, okay? So at any rate, he told me where to find Charles Darwin's grave. I had to chuckle. Darwin is buried in the floor, off to the side, and nobody is buried near him, anywhere close to him except for one person. His chief opponent in life, John Herschel. And you didn't think God had a sense of humor, right? But anyhow, we can move on. Talking more about the truth of God is our first gem from Job. But for the sake of time, we need to move on to, folks, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. I've got an adopted grandnephew. I'm very fond of him. His name is Jonathan. Very precocious, very bright young man. But his favorite word, it's why. How many of you parents remember when your kids were growing up, that was their favorite word? Why? 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 And you'd explain, and they would say what? But why? And you explain some more, and they would say what? But why? And about this time, you're about ready to pull your hair out, right? Jonathan is famous for why. The thing is, many of us, folks, spiritually, we do the same thing, don't we? Earthly parents try to explain something to a child. Child doesn't understand. Child says, why? The Heavenly Father tries to explain things to us as best as we can understand. And we come back with, why? One day we will be spiritually mature in heaven. And we will understand, won't we? Why bad things, for example, happen to good people. In Job's case, a lot of bad things are happening, right? And his wife and his friends, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they tried to explain why. They did so in 34 chapters. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong, weren't they? They didn't get it right. But I like this part. Job 38, verses 1 through 6, please. It's God's turn. God has been listening to all this, and God finally, I get the impression, he's thinking, all right, all right, all right. You've had your say, all right. Now my time to talk. Job 38, verses 1 through 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is that? Well, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? We have to remember, folks, God is God, isn't he? And we can't put God in a box like this, can he? He's just way too big. So there's no point in trying to squeeze God into a box, is there? And one day, once again, we will find out all the answers to our questions. We will find out why. And trust me, I'm not being trite about this. Again, I've asked why me many times. My wife, for example, for several years now, has had serious medical issues. Just last month, she finished her latest back surgery. Her doctor put two more of these little bad boys in her backbone. They're titanium rods with titanium screws. And he put two more of those in her back. The screws are 2 inches long. And I call her the bionic woman now because she's got so much metal inside her back. And I'm sure my wife has been asking the question, why me? But someday we will know, won't we? In the meantime, we have to trust our Heavenly Father just as a child on this earth needs to trust their spiritual father. Correct? But once again, for the sake of time, we do have to move on here to our next gem. Our next gem, we now turn to the power of God. We've talked a little bit, very briefly, about the truth of God. We've talked about the wisdom of God, and now the power of God. Job, it seems like he is spiritually growing up, and he's discovering more and more about God's power. For example, turn with us, please, to Job chapter 40, two chapters over. Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. And once again, God is just a little bit in Job's face now, isn't he? Okay? God is saying, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. In other words, I'll shut my mouth. I've been mouthing off about things I do not understand. And someday I hope to understand. God illustrates his mighty power in Job chapter 40 and 41 with two massive, spooky creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. Most Bible scholars, most creation scientists believe that Behemoth was a sauropod, because the description of Behemoth here in Job chapter 40 doesn't match any other creature on the planet Earth. It was a very impressive creature. And regarding Behemoth, Job chapter 40, verse 15 is very helpful in understanding him. In Job 40, 15, we read, "Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee." Three key words here, folks, made with thee. Behemoth was created. He did not evolve, did he? He was with people at the same time, which means he did not exist millions of years before, dying off in the Cretaceous period, right? And folks, he was made with thee, illustrating the fact he was just as real as you and me. Because there are those people who think that Behemoth was a myth. He wasn't, was he? Because the Bible says, with thee. If Behemoth was a myth, we're a myth. But we're not a myth, are we? And neither was Behemoth. He lived with Job at the same time. Other people read this passage and they say that Behemoth was just an elephant. Well, look at verse 17, please. Behemoth, the Bible tells us, he moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. But his tail is like a cedar. Have you seen an elephant's tail? Did that look like a cedar tree to you? Probably not. So you can see why most Bible scholars believe that Behemoth was some kind of a sauropod. But God is not done illustrating his power. In Job 41, God talks about Leviathan. Indeed, in Job 41, verses 1 through 3, we read, Cast thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? A little bit of sarcasm there, folks. Now, basically, God is saying, I'm the same God that made Behemoth. I'm the same God that made Leviathan. I'm the same God that made the universe. I'm the same God that made you. If I'm powerful enough to do all that, I am powerful enough to know what I am doing and to take care of you and do that which is right. Sometimes when I think about Job, when I think about us, I think about how we must come across to God, insisting that we have to know everything like God does. If we were smart as God, we'd be God, wouldn't we? But we're not. One day, once again, however, we will have all the answers to our questions. But when I think of us, how we come across to God, I sometimes think of Alfalfa, president of the He-Man Woman Haters Club. How many remember Alfalfa? Okay? And his He-Man Woman Haters Club. All right? Well, trust me, I'm sure 10 years later, Alfalfa no longer hated women, did he? But at the time, he did. And he probably thought he was pretty impressive, didn't he? We think we're pretty impressive sometimes. And God is thinking, no, I don't think so. Not when I can make Behemoth and Leviathan and you can't. Well, folks, very briefly here today, we've looked at, so far, three gems from Job. We've talked about the truth of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. And finally, praise the Lord, good news, we come to the love of God. Isn't it great that God, He is love? In the first epistle of John, we're told God is not full of love. We're not told God is loving. We're told, once again, God is love. He's the same thing as love. Isn't that amazing? Just as His word is truth, God is love. And throughout everything that's going on here, God never stopped loving Job. He never stopped looking after Job. Job was a child of God. And as any earthly father loves his child, God, the spiritual father, loves his spiritual children. And He loves us, especially if we're His spiritual children. We hope and pray everybody here has asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. We hope everybody here is a child of God so that we can receive the same kind of love from our Heavenly Father that He gave to Job. God was looking out for Job, and if you would, turn to the end of the story, Job chapter 42, verses 12 through 17. very good news after everything that went on that Job never fully understood, but we do reading the book of Job now, and I'm sure Job understands now that he's with God. In Job chapter 42, verses 12 through 17, we read, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." And, he names his kids. We jump down here to verse 15. "And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this lived Job 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days." Truly a very, very happy ending, don't you think? As we wrap up things here this morning, I'm looking at the clock here, and I can hear your stomachs grumbling in unison in anticipation of your lunch. As we wrap up things here today, we do hope and pray that all of us, number one, as we already indicated, we are children of God. We are born again. The bad news is the Bible tells us on Judgment Day, we are told, "Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven." There are many people who tragically think that they're children of God, and they're not. They're not going to heaven, are they? And it doesn't have to be that way. We can all go to heaven by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to confess our sins. We need to repent of our sins. We need to ask forgiveness of our sins. And we need to ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And in that way, we can be the sons and daughters of God, right? And have eternal life. Most of us, we have done that. That's great. But again, as the song goes, we've only just begun. After becoming the children of God, we need to serve our God, don't we? For example, children of an earthly father and mother, ordinarily, do they just get to loaf around and do nothing? Now, don't answer that, parents. But ordinarily, most children are expected to work around the house a little bit, right? Right? They're expected to do chores. Is that right? Is that right, Pastor? You kind of expect that of your family? Well, folks, the Lord kind of expects us to love Him and to serve Him likewise. And this service will not go unrecognized, will it? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, there will be a special judgment at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Our Heavenly Father not only loves us, but He is going to reward us for our service to Him on this earth. And one day when we stand before our spiritual Heavenly Father, will we have a crown or reward waiting for us? Well, I have to confess, folks, the main thing I simply want to hear from Him is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wouldn't that be enough just to hear that? And the good news is, He's given us great churches just like this one in which to serve Him. I have not asked Pastor about this, but if your church is like any other church, there are wonderful opportunities for spiritual service. On the outside, we might have difficult employment, but in God's spiritual house, folks, we can have 100% spiritual employment if people are interested. If your church is like most churches, I am sure there are all kinds of things to do. I mean, folks, there are floors to sweep, doors to knock, prayers to pray, songs to sing, classes to teach. There's something for everybody. And if everybody in a church like this went pitching and did something, wow, watch out. Is that right, Pastor? Unfortunately, in most churches, statistically, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. If 100% of the people all chipped in, wow, watch out, Redmond, Washington, right? So I challenge you, I challenge myself to remember, as a child of God, we have great opportunities, we have great privileges, but as any earthly child knows, there are also responsibilities. And one of ours, after turning to Christ and living for Him and being guaranteed heaven, is to serve Him. If you would please stand, let me close in prayer and then turn the services back over to Pastor for him to conclude as he sees fit. I would be delighted to talk with you afterwards if you have any questions or comments. If you need resource materials, I would be happy to help you with that. I did not know about the lunch, so actually I'll be going home to have lunch with my wife. And so if you need something, be sure and see me after the service. But again, we want to thank you so much for having us come. Let's pray, shall we? Our God, we thank you so much that your word is true. We thank you that we don't need to prove it, but we thank you that the more we dig, the better it looks. And we hope and pray, if there's anybody here who's not yet obeyed your word by turning to Christ, that today would be that time. And furthermore, we pray all of us here would obey your word, that after turning to Christ and becoming born again, after becoming converted, after becoming a new creature, that we would serve you, that we would honor you in a great church like this one. We pray furthermore that we will obey your word in terms of being good citizens, that we will vote if we're eligible this November, and that we would pray for our country and pray for guidance as to how we should vote. And we just thank you for all this. In the name of our Lord and Savior and Creator, Jesus Christ, amen.